Today, I jump into week two of a three-week series that we're calling The Reason. Last week, we talked about the reason as to why Jesus came. You know, we introduced this series and we discussed that there's some sayings that we see around Christmas time. You see them on plaques, you see them on Christmas trees, you see them in storefront windows, you see them in commercials, and it's all these fun Christmas sayings. And the one that we see so much, you may have an ornament with it on at your house, but it's this, it's Jesus is the reason for the season, right? We see that everywhere, we believe it, we love it, and now that sentiment is great, but let me just put a little bit more on it, okay? Let's keep Christ in Christmas. I agree with all this, but if the writers of the New Testament were correct, and Jesus was correct, and I think they both were, then really, you are the reason for the season. And I am the reason for the season. And we are the reason for the season. Hear me on this. Let me explain this. Jesus didn't come to this earth because he wanted to. Jesus came to this earth because he had to. And the reason he came was not for himself. It was actually for us. And I said this last week, but if we weren't such a mess, there would be no need for a Christmas. We are the mess, and it's the messiness of the world that created a reason for Jesus to come and do something extraordinary, because God loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his one and only son to live a perfect life and to die on a cross in your place for your sin. That's how much God loves you, and I'm thankful that there's a Christmas, because without it, we would still be trying to figure out a way to pay for our sins and a way to get back to the Father. So yes, Jesus is the reason for the season, but really the need for the season is because of you and me. That's where we're going with the series. It's a three-week series. We last week kicked the series off, and we talked about how Jesus came to bless the world and to fulfill the promise that God gave to Abraham. I went through this whole lineage thing and timeline with the big whiteboard and took time to look at the backstory of the Christmas story. So better to understand the Christmas story, you gotta understand the backstory. So we went through that. You could check it online if you missed that. And today, I wanna look at the next reason why Jesus came. And that was this, to demonstrate to the world what God is like. To demonstrate to the world what God is like. So if you're taking message notes, here's the title of this morning's message for you in the room, those in overflow, those watching online. Here it is, to be a demonstration, to be a demonstration. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for our church family. Thank you for what you're doing. Lord, we honor you, we love you. Thank you that it's all about you. It's always been about you, Father. But Lord, thank you for sending us Jesus and giving us some reasons as to why he came. Lord, help us to understand today how Jesus is a demonstration of you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name. And everybody said, come on, church. Okay, have you ever been so sure of something that you were willing to argue or fight for that which you believed in? Yes, yes, yes. Only later to realize that which you believed in was wrong and you no longer believe in that very thing? Anybody been there before? Anybody? Anybody at all? Come on, come on. You humble people. Okay, I see you. Okay, here's a silly example. I used to be obsessed with Vans shoes, Vans, okay? I was so obsessed, I only wore Vans. I had like every color, and even worse, I wore them in my wedding day, and I had all my groomsmen wear Vans, and so I don't know who that young handsome man is in the middle, but that boy got married when he was 12 years old, and so look at that, look at that. But the point is, we all wore Vans. Like, I loved Vans. Now, if you believe it, I don't own a single pair of Vans, right? Like I don't like Vans anymore. I don't wear Vans anymore. I just found that our opinions and our thoughts on different things of life, they tend to change from time to time. Like insignificant or significant. Here's some examples. Maybe at one point in time, you were a strong Democrat. And over time, you saw the light and you switched to the other side of the aisle, all right? Just saying, maybe it's somebody here. Okay, maybe you once loved Dr. Pepper and you had so much of it. Yeah, that's gonna happen to you. Well, you had so much of it, now you don't even want to drink a Coke at all. Okay, let me go a little further. Maybe you once drank Bud Light, okay? Now You're like, I'm going wine. Like, I'm just done with beer, you know? Okay, maybe you once were a big rock and roll star. Maybe you lived through the 70s or the 80s and rock and roll is your jam, right? And now you're like, I just prefer classical, you know? Like, that's just your thing. See, there's some silly examples, but maybe you once had a certain viewpoint on a certain subject, and over time, your opinion on that certain subject changed. Like, I'm the guy who, I have tattoos. I like tattoos. I don't know if that offends you, but I don't care. And so I like tattoos, but this is why I don't get anything secular tattooed on my body, because I understand that my thoughts and my opinions and my biases might change over time. That's why all my tattoos are spiritual and they mean something to me, because that's not going to change. So we even see this in Scripture, this idea. We see it in the life of the Apostle Paul. He was like this. Like, when we know Paul today as the man, this giant in the faith, this great Apostle Paul, wrote half the New Testament. But when we first met Paul in Scripture, he was not this great man of faith and this apostle that we know and love today. Like, when we first meet Paul in Scripture, he actually had a different name. His name was Saul of Tarsus. And he hated Christians, and he was employed to seek Christians out and to kill them. Get this, in the name of God. So before Paul met Jesus, he was sure that he was right about God, and he was sure that he was right with God. He was sure of it. So let me pause there. How are you with God today? Are you sure that you're right about God? Are you sure today, honest question, are you sure that you're right with God? Because Saul thought he was. He trained his whole life. He was doing what he thought he should do, and he thought what God wanted him to do, until one day everything changed. Everything changed for Saul the day he met Jesus. And his name became Paul. One moment, he thought he knew what God was like. One moment, he thought he was right with God. But after he met Jesus, he realized he had been wrong the entire time. You see, what he discovered was that he was neither right with God or right about God. And that's the heartbeat message of this message today. You might think you know God, and you may think you're right with God, but one meeting with Jesus can change everything for you. A change for Paul, not through this supernatural crazy experience, it changed for Paul when he met the person of Jesus. And the same can be true for you as well. My heart for the message today is for that person who just thinks they know God, or maybe they just don't really have a close relationship, but what they believe is what they believe. Man, but one meeting with Jesus will change everything. Paul had years of theological training, and for his entire life, he thought he was right and he was doing the right thing. So check this out. In Scripture, Saul describes himself in the Bible before he meets Jesus. Check this out, Philippians 3:6. This is how Saul describes himself. As for righteousness based on the law, man, I'm faultless, faultless. He claimed to be perfect. He claimed to be without fault. Isn't it funny how lost people seem to be content with being lost? They think they have everything, but in reality, they really have nothing. I was meeting with an atheist who used to go to our church, and I was really trying to bring him to Jesus, win him to Jesus. He'd come to church and engage and be involved. And man, he had it all from the appearance. He had it all. And he would say, man, my life is pretty good. Why would I need Jesus? I got here without him. Why do I need Jesus? Well, pride comes before the fall. His wife cheated on him. He lost his family. Now he's miserable. Paul said, I was perfect before Jesus. Look at his claim after he meets Jesus, the same person, 1 Timothy 1:15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the absolute worst. I'm the worst one. You can't get more sinful than me, the Apostle Paul. So Paul, you once thought you were perfect without fault. Now you claim to be the worst person on the planet. What happened? And Paul would tell you, I thought I knew about God. I thought I was right with God. And then I had an encounter with the one true God and it changed everything. He touches on this in the book of Colossians. He says this, chapter 2, verse 17. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. Let me explain this passage to you. These, what is these in reference to? These is in reference to the old covenant, the law. The things that we know about God that enable us to pursue God. Like these things that you want God in your life, you want something more for your life, so you chase after these things in order to get God. What he's saying is everything you learned, everything you've done to get close to God will pale in comparison to actually knowing God. It's a shadow, the Bible says. It's a shadow. You know, you can tell a lot about something by the shadow that it casts, but you can't tell everything about something by the shadow that it casts, because shadows are deceiving. You're not really that tall, okay? We know that, right? But the shadow is deceiving and says you are that tall. So Paul's saying the things that he got excited about, the things that he was pursuing in the name of God, they were things like shadows. He was chasing the shadows. He was chasing not the real thing. They were a teaser to the real thing. It makes me think of the Disney movie Peter Pan. Y'all remember that one? No? You don't watch Disney? All right. Kidding. Sorry. Peter Pan loses his shadow, all right? And it's like Peter's shadow had a mind of its own. It ran away and it pursued other things and kind of even went away from Peter, right? He lost his shadow. And the movie spends time highlighting Peter Pan chasing his shadow because the shadow has a mind of its own that's different than Peter's. Shadows, they're deceiving. They leave much to the imagination. You know, they show you an outline of the real thing, but it's not the real thing. It leaves much to be desired. And just like Peter Pan, they can take away from the real thing. So Paul here is saying the law, it's not wrong. What you're chasing is not wrong. It's just incomplete. It's a shadow of the real thing. The law and the rituals on how to get close to God in the old covenant, it's a shadow being cast of something real, but it's not the actual thing. So Peter Pan, his shadow is not himself. It's reflecting himself, but it's not the real thing. And this is why I thought Paul would say that I was right with God. And this is why I thought I knew God. Because I was chasing a shadow, but it was not the real thing. I was wrong. I was chasing something that wasn't God. I was pursuing a shadow instead of the shadow caster. So Paul, after years of pursuing the shadows, he finally had a life-changing encounter with the one shadow caster. And it changed everything. And here's what he realized. The next verse goes on. The reality is, however, it's found in Christ. Like, Jesus is the real thing. And I was chasing something that wasn't Jesus. And I wonder how many of us would be guilty of this today. We pursue the things of God rather than God himself. And I see this all the time. We pursue favor and blessing and anointing and provision. That's not God. That's the things of God. But when you pursue God, all these things will be added unto you. Come on, Mimi. I'll let you clap. That's Jesus, man. But think about the day in which they lived. They were all searching and striving for truth. But Jesus had not yet come. The New Testament had not been written. There were many religions, philosophies, rulers, and they all tried to establish their own way, yet they all fell short because they were chasing shadows. Then, on the first Christmas, the real thing that cast a shadow came to this earth. The shadow caster was born. So let me explain this to you. I find this interesting about God. God always accommodates to our capacity. Think about this. God always accommodates to our capacity. Let me give you some examples. Where do babies come from? Don't answer, please. That'd be weird. Well, Pastor Jared, you know, okay, I get it. Where do babies come from? Well, who's asking? A 5-year-old? A 15-year-old? 25-year-old? Okay, here's another one. How do you get a 600-ton plane to fly? Who's asking? A 5-year-old? 15-year-old? 25-year-old? God always accommodates to our capacity. So here we are as a people group. We want to know God. We want God in our life. And God looks down on us, wanting to accommodate for us. He sends Jesus, his son, to the earth in human flesh so that we could understand what God's like. God sent Jesus to be with us, to demonstrate to us who God is and what God is like. And think about it. God sent us the very best version. He sent us himself in human flesh, his son Jesus. Okay. So we see an example of this in the life and the ministry of Jesus. Towards the end of Jesus' ministry and his life, right before he would be arrested, Jesus is gathered together with his disciples at the Passover meal. And these disciples thought, they never understood, they've been walking with Jesus for 3 years, they clearly missed the memo, they thought Jesus came to rule and to reign and to conquer. So they're thinking, okay, Jesus, you're about to take over. You're going to conquer. You're going to overturn the Roman government. Let's do this. We're your disciples. I'll sit on your right and left. Give me a sword. We'll take this thing over. Man, they couldn't have been more wrong. Because Jesus tells them, actually, I'm about to be betrayed by you. Peter, you're going to deny me. Disciples, you're going to turn your back on me. And then I'll be handed over to the Roman government to be crucified. Like, whoa, we clearly missed that one. They had no idea. It's definitely not going the way they hoped. And so here's the key passage for today. I want to go through this, just how Jesus responds to them. We're in John 14. I'm going to go through 11 verses. We're starting the first verse. This is what he says to them. Do not let your hearts be troubled, disciples. You believe in God. Believe also in me. He was saying this. You have heard about God your entire life. And what you've heard, you've learned to trust. I mean, these people grew up reading the Bible, the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible. They grew up digesting this daily with their families. It was a part of their culture, far more than it is today. So you've been studying and hearing and learning your entire life, and you somehow have trusted God. I'm telling you right now, trust me like that. He goes on. Verse 2, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? To which they were confused. Jesus, we just got here to Jerusalem. Why would we go somewhere else? He was saying, I have been somewhere where you have not been yet. But it is a place where you will one day be. And I'm going to go prepare that place for when that day actually comes. You see, Jesus was seeing things take place spiritually, but the disciples could only see physically. Verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. He was saying, where I am going, I will take you one day. But really, here's what's happening. Jesus is talking about his death. To which they wondered, how can you travel back and forth from here? Like, how can you go to where your father is and then come back? What they're saying is, how can you so casually go from this life to the next life and then back again? So Jesus expounds further. Verse 4, you know the way to the place where I'm going. You know the way. I think at this point, everyone's highly confused. Like, Jesus, you are crazy. I have no idea what you're saying, you know. You're leaving this earth, going to where your father is and then you're coming back, that's confusing enough. And now you tell me, and you know the way to do that. So I just see the disciples like, what's going on? And like, there's probably murmuring and they're like, is he crazy? You know, what's he talking about? And so doubting Thomas, like, Jesus, hey, Jesus, let me, you know, like, I just feel like I hear that voice, you know, like, Jesus, I have a question, you know. So this is, Thomas speaks up. He says this, Lord, we don't know what you are talking about. We don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way to where you're going? Because we don't know what you're talking about. Let's just pause right here. Do you ever feel confused or lost while following Jesus? Okay, well, the disciples did as well, and they had Jesus in the flesh. Okay, so give yourself a break. You're doing just fine. This is shadows. They only saw and pursued the shadows. But Jesus was about to reveal to them the reason for the season, the point of Christmas Day. He says this in verse 6. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. I know it's a famous verse. You might have heard this before. But let me just show it to you from a different perspective. Jesus says, you want to know the way to God? I'm telling you, you know the way. You want to know the way? Here it is. I am the way to God. I am the truth of God. And I am the life of God. This is what Jesus came to do right here. Come on. Thank you. It's good news. You can clap. And better yet, check this next verse out. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus. That's it. He is the way to God, the truth of God, the life of God, and you can't get there unless you go through Jesus. No matter what you do, no matter what you say, no matter how you live your life, no matter how much you give, no matter how much you serve, no matter how many people you help, no matter how much good you do in this earth, no one can reason or justify their way to God. You can only get there through Jesus. Do you know this is what separates us from all other religions? You will not get to heaven and have all your deeds weighed before you on a scale. And you just sitting there going, I hope I did enough good. We're the only religion that you don't have to hope you did enough once you get to heaven. We're the only religion you could know and have full assurance here on earth before you get there. Jesus says, you want to find God? Well, you're going to miss him unless you go through me. Verse 7, he continues the confusion. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you've seen him. And they're like, wait, what? When did we ever meet your dad? You know, I think we would have remembered that moment, Jesus. And he says, no, 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 you have met him. You know the Father, my daddy, because you know me. And I came to demonstrate to you who God is. I am him. What you have seen and what you have known of me is who God is and what he is like. For I and the Father are one. This is Jesus laying down the fundamental teachings of the Trinity, the Holy Trinity. And the Trinity is a central belief in our faith structure. We believe in one God, three parts. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They all serve different purposes, but they're all part of the one true God. And they still didn't understand it. I think we can struggle with this from time to time as well, because anytime we get focused on the shadows instead of the one who cast the shadow, we lose sight of what this is all about and what being a Christian is all about. This might be a bold statement, but it's clear in Scripture. If you are looking anywhere other than Jesus, an attempt to find God or understand God, you are looking in the wrong place. This is why there's confusion and no peace. This is why there's only questions and no answers. This is why people lose their faith and they grow in doubt. Because we begin to focus on the shadows instead of the one who casts the shadows. Being a Christian, it's not about doing Christian things and speaking the Christianese language and receiving the benefits of being a Christian. It's not even about living a good life. Being a Christian is about knowing and following Jesus. if you want to know God today, you look to Jesus. So now Philip's highly confused, and he continues. Okay, Philip says this. Sorry. Lord, show us the Father. And that's going to be good. Like, that's enough for me. Like, he just simply just didn't get it. Jesus, we've heard your teachings. We get it. I love the metaphors. It's awesome. You know, you're confusing us like you always are. We've received the rebukes. Just show us your daddy. Show us. Enough of this. Show us. Jesus answered, Philip, don't you know me? Even after I've been hanging out with you for the past 3 years, anyone who has seen me has seen my Father. So how can you even say, show us the Father? Jesus says, look at me and you will see God. Look at me, Jesus, and you will see God. That is a bold and powerful statement. This is either blatant heresy or it's the truth. So is it really true? Is Jesus really God? And if that is true, which it is, then it should change how you and I act as Christians and change how we follow Jesus. Verse 10. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? We are one. The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Have you seen me? You have seen God in action. Have you been listening to me? You've heard the words of God. Do you not get it? I am a demonstration to you of who my Father is. I've come to represent him and show you who he is and what he is like because we are one. And he goes on, the final verse here, verse 11, he says this. So believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. So the reason for the season, for today, here's the reason. Jesus came to be a demonstration to the world of who God is and what God is like. That's why Jesus came. And if you want to know God today, you got to go through his son, Jesus. And after all that, they still didn't get it. That night, Judas would betray Jesus, this son of God. The disciples then would deny Jesus, this son of God. Why? Because they did not believe the words that Jesus had spoken to them. And I wonder if we believe them. So for the disciples, they didn't believe. And it wasn't until they saw their friend, the one that claimed to be God, crucified on a cross, was buried. And then something happened. He resurrected from the dead. And then a few short weeks later, they got to watch him ascend into heaven. I think that was the moment they're like, I think he was God. Like that was amazing. I think we were wrong the whole time. We were idiots, you know? It was in that moment, they're watching him ascend. They were convinced that Jesus didn't just have the best explanation of who God was. Jesus was the best explanation of God in the flesh. And this is why he came, to show us who God was and what he was like. Stop chasing the shadows in an effort to get close to God. Instead, pursue Jesus, and you then will know God. Okay, so I hear a message like this, and I'm like, okay, I want to apply this to myself. And I was just kind of just taking a lot of time this week. How can we apply this message to us? I'm going to give you two application points. And here's the first one. Don't draw conclusions about God. Because that's our tendency. Things happen to us, and then we go, oh, that's God. That's who God is. That's what God's like. Or a Christian does something, and you're like, if that's the God that they serve, then I don't want anything to do with it. You know, we make our assumptions on God based upon what we're going through. We look to the shadows and not the real thing. Then we base our entire belief system about God on what we just experienced. So here's what I'm asking you to do. Don't draw conclusions about God on three areas. One, on your circumstances. like where you have been in life and what you've been through and what you're going through today, all of that does not give you a full picture of who God is. I learned this a long time ago. If God is good in the good seasons of life, he's also good in the bad seasons of life. To base my conclusion about God based upon what I'm going through will not give me the correct or complete picture of who God is, because circumstances change, but God never changes. So don't draw conclusions about God based upon circumstances. Also, don't draw them based upon your traditions. You see, traditions are like signs. They point to something. They're like shadows. They are a part of the real thing. They're just not the real thing. The shadows reveal that there is something there that you should take notice of. Traditions, they tell us something, and they celebrate something. But we don't worship traditions and rituals. We worship the person of which the traditions and rituals were put in place to bring attention to. You may have seen something in church. I think all of us have some church hurt. You might have seen some stuff in church. You've experienced something at summer camp when you were a kid. It just rubbed you the wrong way. A pastor said something. You didn't agree with it. Man, those things, they're supposed to point you to Jesus, not away from Jesus. I'm sorry if you've been through some church hurt. The things done, they're never meant to draw you away from Jesus. And I'm not a fan of some of the denominations, because I think they spend more time worshiping traditions about God rather than worshiping God. And the traditions is what we focus on, not God. They worship the shadows, not the shadow caster. This is why we don't base our theology about God on our circumstances or our traditions. And here's the final one, or on your past. Because your wounded heart doesn't always tell you the truth. Your memories of the past and the hurts that you've experienced, they're going to lead you astray. And I see this in counseling. I find so many people make decisions about God based upon what's happened to them in their past. They tend to blame God for what they went through, as if God was out to get them, or even worse, God's forgotten all about them. But that stems from a place of hurt. And then we make decisions from that place of hurt. And when we do it, we're making emotional decisions that don't lead us in the right direction. So that's the first application point. Don't base your theology on God based upon those three things. Okay, here's the second thing. I'm going to end with this one right here. A little wordy. Here we go. If Jesus came to demonstrate who God was to us, then our response should be to act like true followers of God. Let me explain this one. I played football growing up, and I played defensive lineman for a few years. And Pastor Josh, come on up, because you're manly. And when I think about football, I think about you. You're the men's pastor, so come on up. I know you got a bad back, so I'm not going to rough you up too much. You just grunted walking up on stage. Okay. And just stand there. Look pretty. They would teach you, they would say, okay, we want you to, I want you to get in there and move the offensive lineman around. And they go, oh, just let me show you. And they would get down. And they say, all right, you should put your feet on there, and then come on up here, grab one of the pads. Just grab one of the pads, right? And you just move them around. And you just swim moving. And they would just, you're good. Thank you. I don't want to mess you up. You did such a good job. You're so manly. Couldn't even move you. They would demonstrate, and then they say, okay, now you get in there. Go get them. What do they want? They wanted you to do what they just showed you to do. Jesus came. He showed us what to do. Now we get to do it. This is what's been on my heart all week. Like, demonstration. The whole point, he demonstrated to us how we are supposed to act as followers of Jesus. I just think life would be a lot better if people started acting like Jesus. Jesus demonstrated who God was so that we then could go and be the hands and feet of Jesus, that we could actually act like Christians in this fallen world. And I think that it grieves the heart of God that he sent Jesus into the world to be a demonstration of himself, and the people who he sent Jesus to be a demonstration to rejected him, refused to follow him. And even worse, they chose to believe in him but wouldn't follow his example. Hypocrites. So what's the reason for the season? Jesus came to be a demonstration to this world, to you and to me, of who God is and what he's like. And we should follow his instruction, take in that demonstration, and we should go and do the same. It just so happens that's the second reason Jesus came. Next week, we'll conclude this series with the final reason. Let me pray for you where you're at. Just go ahead and close your eyes and bow your heads. I just believe the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you in this moment. We do this every single week. We talk about the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. God, our Creator, created us. Jesus came, sacrificed himself for us, our Savior, and the Holy Spirit. He left. He said it's better that the Holy Spirit comes so I can leave and he could come. Jesus could only minister to one person. The Holy Spirit can minister to all of us at the same time. And that's why we take time within these messages to allow this part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, that he would speak to your hearts. I believe he can speak to you about what you need to do from here. So just take a moment, ask, Holy Spirit, what do you want to say to me through this message? God, thank you for sending Jesus to be a demonstration to us. Lord, my heart posture, pray this is the posture of our church. We want to be the hands and feet of Jesus. What a great example. He came, he served, he gave, he loved. We get to do the same. Lord, help us to be more like Jesus. I'm going to close like I always do. I want to pray for those who have never made a decision to give their hearts and their lives, their full devotion to Jesus. If you never prayed a prayer like that, give your heart to Jesus. I'm going to lead you in a prayer today. So if that's you today, pray this straight to God. Say, God, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross in my place for my sins. And today, I pledge my allegiance to Jesus. I give him my heart. I follow him with my life. And I'll serve you the rest of my life. Today I give you everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Quick clap and celebrate those who prayed that prayer. Amen.